Don't go quiet yet. I'm not quite ready. Morning all. Is it still morning? Yeah, a couple more minutes. And so it begins. Ready? Go! Well, come on. Go! Nathan, lead us. Go! Lucy, you're in the chair. Lead us. Go! Go where? Do what? Okay. Close your eyes. Specifically, turn your phones off, because we're going back to well before phones. The task is, we are going to go to a destination. Right? You've got to get there. I'll tell you what, you've got to lead everybody else there as well. It's a very important destination, because the whole of the eternal future of mankind rests on you leading us to that destination. Okay? No pressure. And we've got to get there together. Okay? Some of you can't even follow the instruction, close your eyes. Okay? So when we go out of the front of the church, which way are we going? Are we going left or right? We have a very definite leader here who said right. How does she know? She doesn't know. She's just played games like this before and says, I might as well, in for a penny, in for a pound. But we've got no map. We've got no address. We don't actually know where the destination is. Okay, you can open your eyes again now. And the eternal future of the human race rests on us getting this right. So, what do we have? Let's not focus on what we haven't got. What do we have? Well, we've got a few friends. We've got a few years of experience, because we're not actually starting from zero, are we? There's people here with all sorts of skills and talents and abilities. And we've got the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the church began. 120 people in a room, not sure what they were being asked to do, but full of faith to do it. And so it begins. We are in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So this is a 40-day preparation period. Jesus has died and he's risen again, and he spends some time convincing the disciples that it really is him that's come back from the dead. And then he spends more time telling them about the kingdom of God. He's preparing them, he's readying them for a task. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God like this, it's not just talking about heaven. It does include heaven. It's not just talking about heaven. It's not talking either about a physical country. It's talking about everywhere the kingship of God is recognized. That's the kingdom of God. It's wherever the kingship of God is recognized. We sang earlier on, "All hail King Jesus." And if you meant that, then you are part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes heaven, but it's not restricted to heaven. This church recognizes Christ as its head. You know, this is a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, God-honoring church. Therefore, it is part of the kingdom of God. But it's not the building, it's not the geographical address that makes this part of the kingdom of God. That's not what defines its place. It's the hearts of the believers collectively honoring God as their master here. Wherever you or I go, if we love Jesus, we carry the kingdom of God with us. And when we talk about Jesus, the kingdom of God is declared. And when we do what Jesus wants us to do, the kingdom of God is demonstrated. And when we love one another and support one another, the kingdom of God is built. Destroy this building, and you will not destroy the kingdom of God. You know, make Christianity illegal, and you will not destroy the kingdom of God. And communists tried that, didn't work. To destroy the kingdom of God, you would have to destroy the heart of every single believer who lives or has lived or will live on this planet. And once you've done that, the Bible says the trees of the field will shout praise to God, and the rocks and the stones will declare his power. The kingdom of God is hardwired into the creation of God. So Jesus talked to his disciples about the kingdom of God. He rooted the task as yet undefined in the kingdom of God. And those disciples were good men. I believe there were some women there as well. We don't tend to know their names. But, you know, let's acknowledge the enormous place of the women in the founding of the church as well. They were good men and women, but they weren't yet great men and women. And they didn't quite understand. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's read a few more verses. We are in verse 4 now. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? The disciples are thinking in terms of their country. They're still rooted in geography. They haven't quite got the kingdom of God thing yet. They're still rooted in geography. God has promised a chunk of land to his people back when Moses was leading them through the desert 1,500 years before, and they'd conquered that promised land. They'd settled a lot of it. They'd never had all of it. And what they did have had ultimately been invaded by the Romans. I mean, a few other people had come and had a say beforehand as well, but if we deal with all of that, we'll never get home for our lunch. So the Romans are the invaders of the day. So the people of God were still working on this 1,500-year-old plan to establish the kingdom of God on earth, centered around Jerusalem. And a major part of the message of Jesus was, forget about geography. The kingdom of God is not physical. It is spiritual. It lives in us. And despite 3 years of listening to the teaching, the disciples still haven't quite worked that out. They haven't worked out the new plan. So the disciples are saying, great, you're back. It's time to overthrow the Romans now. Is it time to liberate Israel now? Is it time to conquer Jerusalem back now? Romanes eunt domus. They still think Jesus is back on earth for good, and they're going to follow him in some political, military, spiritual campaign with Jerusalem and Israel as the ultimate prize. But Jesus has a different agenda. He's preparing them for the biggest project of human history. He's about to say, ready, go. And he needs them to be equipped for when it begins. Verse 4 and 5, we read them earlier on, says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't go yet. Don't get off to a false start until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that he's telling them about the day of Pentecost because we've got hindsight. And that's always the best vision, isn't it, is hindsight. But that's still 7 days away. They don't have the benefit of this hindsight. They have no idea what he's going on about. In verse 8, he repeats the chat about the Holy Spirit. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the people are saying, Jerusalem, yeah, that's where we are, that's what we're expecting, that's where the kingdom of God's going to be established, we can handle that. Throughout Judea, of course, that's part of the promised land. Yes, okay, fair enough. In Samaria, hold on a minute. Samaria, that's getting a bit sticky. That used to be ours. That's part of the promised land, but we lost control of that some time ago. That's like telling us to go and evangelize the north. And to the ends of the earth. Disciples' minds blown at this point. What's the ends of the earth got to do with anything? That's well outside what's ever been the promised land. Jesus' plan is clearly bigger than the 1,500-year-old plan. And they still don't understand. They still don't get it. See, I love the disciples, not because they're perfect, but because they're completely imperfect, and I resonate with that. Because despite all of this, and I know I'm taking the mick out of them this morning, but despite all this, look what they did. Look what they did. Look at each other. That's what they did. Verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And the disciples are left gawping. That's a gawp. This is the ascension. This is what I was actually asked to preach about this morning. This is the ascension. This is the point at which the leader leaves. This is the point at which the North Star goes. This is the point at which the compass starts spinning on its own. This is the point at which the phone is switched off. This is the point at which the training has to turn into action. And the disciples are left to carry the plan themselves. And so it begins. Leaderless. And so it begins without a map. So it begins with no clear understanding of the plan. And so it begins the birth of the church. Two 2,000 years later, the relay of gospel preaching, where the good news of Jesus is passed from person to person through the generations, across the continents, finds a group of people sitting in a building 1,290 and a half miles from Jerusalem. That's us, by the way. Temporarily holding the baton before handing it on to our children and to our neighbours and to our fellow students. None of us know how long the relay will last. We don't actually know whether the starting gun has just gone or whether we are the final generation. We don't know. And the Bible says, anybody tells you he does know is an idiot. We don't know. What does it feel like to find ourselves suddenly leaderless? Mrs. Cadge left me yesterday morning to spend the weekend with her mum. It's her mum's birthday today. Everyone say, "Happy birthday, Pat!" Happy birthday. She's watching online. When I say Mrs. Cadge left me, I want to make it clear she is coming back on the third day. But for now, I'm leaderless. I'm walking around the house tripping over things that didn't tidy themselves up. I don't know what to have for dinner. Don't know when to feed the dog. Dog's looking at me going, "When is she coming back? Please tell me it's soon." It's a scary place for me and the dog. And in my work with bereaved people, so often we come across men and women who've just lost the family's matriarch or the family's patriarch. I don't want to get too graphic on this, but the deceased may be tiny, maybe hunched, maybe 90, 100 years old. But they were the leaders. And our client, who is normally in their 50s or 60s, having been, they left home 40 years ago. They've been independent of mum or dad for decades. And they suddenly find themselves having to step into that matriarch or patriarch, head of the family role. And the thing they say most often is, What am I going to do? When we find ourselves leaderless, that's the question, isn't it? What am I going to do? What do I do now? And the disciples suddenly found themselves not only bereaved again, but also leaderless. And whatever it was that Jesus wanted done, it was going to be them that had to do it. Ready? Go! Do you ever find yourself being given a task to do? And you find yourself up the front leading others. And you're looking for the guide. And you look behind you and you find all these people with relieved looks on their faces because you're there. Ready? Go. And so it begins. What do you do? Well, we can learn a few things from the disciples. First thing we learn, it's rare we find ourselves leaderless with absolutely no warning. Jesus had been preparing these disciples for years. I mean, they hadn't picked up on it, but that's what he was doing. There were warnings. They just weren't listening. They were caught off guard. How often have you had a shock, maybe a redundancy or a relationship breakdown? And in the post-shock period, when you're trying to work out what happened there, you're actually thinking to yourself, part of me knew that was coming. I sort of knew something wasn't quite right, but I didn't want to face it, so I ignored it. Yeah, we do need to learn to read the signs, because there often are signs. Second thing we learn from the disciples is that we pick up related experience. You know, we would have at least a bit of a go at founding the church, because we kind of know a little bit because we've done some stuff similar before. And the disciples, I mean, they founded the church, but they'd grown up in temples and synagogues. They'd been around Jesus. They'd seen him preach. They'd heard his teaching. So they had some related experience. They'd watched other people do what they were being asked to do. Maybe not done it themselves, but in December 1967, Harold Holt, Prime Minister of Australia, went for what Bill Bryson later called the swim that needs no towel. He was never seen again. Australia was left leaderless, but it recovered from the shock. Other politicians had been learning through related experience. They picked a new prime minister. They confiscated his towel. They said, never go swimming. And they put him in place. And they set him to work. The disciples may not have known exactly what the new plan was, but they'd spent time with Jesus. They knew it related to forgiveness. They knew the message needed to spread. They knew Jesus traveled and preached and broke down barriers and showed love. So they did the same. Thirdly, and we buried the lead here. This is the most important point of the entire message. The disciples lost Jesus, but they gained the Holy Spirit. Jesus died at Passover. He was raised again on the third day. The ascension happened 40 days later, so 42 days after Passover. Pentecost was on the 50th day, so 49 days after Passover, 7 days after the ascension. So for a week, the disciples had no Jesus and no Holy Spirit. That was like the lost week. That was the week of panic. I wouldn't have liked to have been there for that week. They had no Jesus and only the promise of the Holy Spirit. 7 days later, the day of Pentecost comes. They are filled with the Spirit and they change from leaderless, scared people hiding in an upper room to confident, brave, Spirit-filled preachers making a stir in the marketplace and winding up the temple leaders and the religious leaders of the day. So it begins. The Holy Spirit gives power, guidance, authority, validation for what the disciples do. He does the same today. The Holy Spirit is our map. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our compass, our pathfinder, our alert when we step off the path. He's our target finder. He's our armorer, our equipper, our commanding officer. He's our encourager and our comfort. He's our defender and our cheerleader. He is our networker, connecting us to people who share the same heart. He is our smuggler and our diplomat. And he's all these things to us, not because we're anything particularly special, but because we signed up to be soldiers in the army of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is not only interested in the expansion of the kingdom of God. As God is Lord of all our lives, so the Holy Spirit is active in every area of our lives. Whatever the fight, whatever the struggle, whoever the enemy, whatever the success, whatever the victory, the Holy Spirit is guide, encourager, and equipper. The disciples found him in people's homes and in the streets and in the courtrooms and in the prison cells. He was there when they prayed for the sick. He was there when they needed help, when someone's mind needed changing, when a door needed opening. The Holy Spirit was there. And we can find him in our kitchens, in our offices, our wards, our lecture halls, our rehabs, our counseling rooms. Wherever we go, we find him there already. If we did need to go on this task and we went out the front door, what we would do outside that front door is we would say, Holy Spirit, which way now? Because filled with the Holy Spirit, we are never leaderless. Let's bow our heads together. Got one prayer. Prayer's going to be over before the musicians get up onto the platform. Here's the prayer. Ready? Amen.